Hello, this is Dennis Thomas from Holiday Community Fellowship Church. As we continue our journey through the book of Revelation, we are in the ninth segment. Today we'll be looking at a church under pressure, which was the church in Smyrna as outlined in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. But before we read that, let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open up your word, which you have preserved for us from eternity past, and it will go into eternity future. And Lord, I just pray that as we study this word, that you open our hearts and minds to the prompting of your spirit, that we may come to a better and more intimate understanding of your relationship with us, as it relates to your word. We praise you. I thank you for those who will join and ask, Lord, that you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. The church in Smyrna was a church definitely under pressure. And we read that in the second chapter of Revelation, verses 8 through 11. Join me, if you will, in reading these verses. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has the ear, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Praise be to God. As mentioned, church, as you can tell from this passage of scripture, the church in Smyrna was a church under pressure. But it was also Smyrna, the city itself, was one of the loveliest cities in all of Asia. It was one of the few planned cities of the ancient world. It was a great trading center with a safe and convenient harbor. It was very, very loyal to Rome. And it was a center of all culture. Smyrna means myrrh. It's a fragrant spice or perfume obtained when the tender bark of the flowering myrrh tree is pierced or crushed. It is a fitting name for the church there, which gave off a fragrance of Christ because it was a church that was often pierced, crushed, and afflicted. Everyone in Smyrna was expected to worship the Roman emperor. And those who refused to confess Caesar as Lord, they were in prison or they were put to death by the sword. So they held that very seriously. But the Lord gives us an appraisal of the church here in the second chapter of Revelation. And it's a church in Smyrna. This church was under oppression. It was under affliction, and it was under severe pressure. To be a Christian in Smyrna was to actually exist between opposite extremes. Those extremes being the rich, nurturing, loving fellowship of the Christian church family, and the other extreme being the cruel and hostile surrounding society. The Lord's message is one that encompasses the extremes. He identifies himself as, and this is the Lord identifying himself to the church in Smyrna and to us as well, the first and the last. Hallelujah. So in other words, he was present at creation and he will be present at the end of our history, human history. He was the one who died and came to life again. Just think about that. He experienced the worst that life could do, and he conquered the worst that life could do. Hallelujah. He also said that he is the Lord of all extremes. He identifies himself as the Lord that encompasses all things. Jesus says, I know your afflictions. And isn't that good for us to know? Isn't that encouraging for you and I to know that whatever we're going through, we're going through this pandemic with this coronavirus, and he knows our afflictions. He knows that sometimes that it's overwhelming for us, but as he relates to the church in Smyrna, they were under crushing, relentless pressure. It was a picture of a church caught in a vice. It was like being caught in a vice, and it was slowly and cruelly being squeezed. Sometimes we feel like that kind of pressure is upon us as well. The Jews were... you remember the Jews during the time of the Nazi concentration camp in our recent history? Do you remember what happened to them? And it could very well happen again to even in a country like America. Look what they've done to these Jews. Now, these Jews were under this Nazi oppression, just like the church in Smyrna was under the oppression of the Romans. First of all, the Jews were restricted to travel. They could not travel anymore. Sound familiar? Sounds pretty much like we're going through today. You can't travel. People can't even travel from one county to the next or one state to the next. Or at least they're having difficulty doing that. Their shops were subjected to vandalism and looting, so people that were trying to make a living were being ostracized, and they were actually being vandalized. Their livelihood was being destroyed right under their very feet. They couldn't do anything about it. Synagogues were defiled and destroyed. In other words, churches, anything related to the Jews was destroyed in that time. Property was seized. It wasn't anything for the Nazis to come in and take the property of the Jews. They confiscated it. They stole it. And don't think that couldn't happen again. They were humiliated. They were stigmatized. They were harassed and physically assaulted. Eventually, their lives and their children's lives were taken away from them. Many of them destroyed in the concentration in the gas chambers. Don't think that couldn't happen again. I know your poverty, Jesus said to the church in Smyrna. It was probably a referral or a reference to an economic deprivation due to all the persecution they were going through. Smyrna itself was a prosperous city, but here the people of the church, they were oppressed. They were in poverty. The poverty could hardly refer to a recession or bad economic conditions. It was because it was a prosperous city. There were people who had money and were living well, but the church was not doing so well. But the Lord said, you are rich. That's what the Lord said. You know, material riches do not make one happy. If you're seeking after material riches and you think that's going to make you happy, you are mistaken. It will not make you happy. It might satisfy you for a time, but eventually that new car smell goes away and you're looking for something else. Material things do not make you happy. True riches are found within our hearts. They're found within a heart that's filled with the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be living in poverty and yet be rich. That's what it means. I read this the other day and I thought I would share it with you here. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gain while he counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but he sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as he counted the hours on my knees. I never knew till one day by a grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not know till a friend from above said, riches is he who is rich in God's love. Wow. I think we all ought to take a little bit of time and think about those words. The Lord told the church in Smyrna, I know that you've been slandered. I know your slander. There was a smear campaign going on against the church there, and there is today, even in our day that we live in. Lies were being spread. The reputation of the people were being ruined. Rumors were all about, all kinds of crazy rumors. Listen to some of these rumors that was being accused on the church in Smyrna. They were accused of being cannibals. You know why? Because the Lord said, take, eat this bread, which is my body. Take, drink this cup, which is my blood in the new covenant. So they were thought of as being cannibals. They were thought to be participating in sex orgies as a representation of their agape love, because they were celebrating the feast. They had feasts, and they were saying they were participating in sex orgies. They were tampering with families as they split over Christ. They would just kind of exacerbate that whole thing as families were coming apart. They were accused of being atheistic. You know why? Because they did not worship pagan gods. Oh, you don't believe in God, huh? You don't believe in our God? You must be an atheist. They were accused of being seditious. They, you know why? Because they would not bow to Caesar as Lord. So you must be trouble for our nation. You must not be a true Roman. You must not be a true Jew. You must not be a true American if you don't do what we tell you to do. They were accused of being incendiaries, meaning they were accused of being firebugs, which in this particular instance foretold that the end of the world by fire. That's what they were saying. The world, end of the world is going to be coming by fire. And they were later accused, because they made that accusation that the world was going to come to the end by fire. They were later accused for burning Rome. That's what happened. Jesus told him, said, where's this source coming from? He said, the source is from the synagogue of Satan. Religious, false Jews. Satan loves religion. Did you know that? It was religion that crucified Christ. Do you remember that? They were accused of being satanic. Verses 9 and 10, it talks about that. It was crazy. This was the source. It was satanic. It was evil that was coming upon the church. If you've ever been the victim of slander, you have a taste of what was going on through the church in Smyrna. And even today, as we're being accused of all kinds of things, may be accused further in the days ahead. Now Jesus, he could understand what was going on, though. He had been lied about. He understood. He understood what these people were going through. The same for us. When we come under trial and tribulation and difficulties, don't think that it's just you. Jesus understands. He understands what we're going through. You know why? Because he experienced them himself. He was lied about. Jesus was lied about. They told lies about him all the time. He was verbally abused. He was called a blasphemer, a sinner, who hung around with wine bibbers and prostitutes and tax collectors. Oh my goodness. He was physically assaulted. Physically assaulted. He was beaten. He was mocked, made fun of. He was pierced, and he was crucified. He knows our troubles. He knows what we're capable of doing to one another. Are there words of encouragement in any of this? He says that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Now, it does not mean that God wants to see how committed we are. He already knows our hearts, doesn't he? But we learn from the testing we go through, don't we? I've learned a lot in my lifetime, and I'm still learning. But it's in the tests when I really learn the most. The persecution will last for just a limited time. There seems to be a measure of hope in there, a measure of encouragement in there, doesn't there? Because our persecution will only last a lifetime. He defines it in the word here as 10 days, which really is an expression of a short time. That's what he was getting across to them. You may be suffering now, but it's only going to be for a short time. Only for a short time. The Lord sets the limits of our suffering. If you're suffering something right now, he has a limitation on that. He sets the limits of our suffering. It will not last longer than we can endure. That's his promise to us. He will never put more on us than we're able to endure. So what do we do? Well, we must be faithful, even to the point of death. We must be faithful. And what does he say? And I will give you the crown of life. You be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. The enjoyment of eternal life and glory. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a place? Romans, the eighth chapter. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, I want to share with you a word out of Romans 8 chapter, the 18th verse. Listen to the words that's been shared here by the Apostle Paul to us even today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worthy to be compared to the glory in which God will reveal to us. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Look at that. Just turn up ahead a little bit. Corinthians is just a little bit past Romans. So Corinthians, look at the 4th chapter, if you will. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter. Look at that. And look at verse 17. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So think you're going through some suffering, some trials, think upon these words. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond anything that we can compare it to. I was thinking about, not too long ago, I read a short excerpt on Polycarp. Polycarp lived about 155 AD, so he didn't have any apostles as a contemporary, as his one of his contemporaries, but he was shortly thereafter. And in February of 155 AD, it was a Saturday actually. He was approached and he was captured. And here's a short brief of that. It was the time of the public games. So in other words, they didn't have any problem whatsoever of putting men, women, and children on display for their own enjoyment to their death. Some of them went to be eaten by lions. Some of them were destroyed and killed by Roman gladiators. Some of them were burned alive. So it was the time of public gains, and a shout went up. Away with the atheists. Remember what I said earlier, that they were accused, the church was being accused of being atheists because they would not bow to the Lord Caesar? The whereabouts of the bishop of the church, which was Polycarp, was betrayed by a slave who collapsed under torture. The police captain pleaded with him. Now, the police captain, he liked Polycarp. He didn't have any trouble with Polycarp. Polycarp was a good man. But he pleaded with Polycarp. He said, "What harm is it to say, Caesar is Lord, and to offer a sacrifice and be saved. He didn't want to really see Polycarp die, but he had no choice. He was under Roman rule. He was under government control. Yet Polycarp was firm that Jesus Christ is Lord. He didn't compromise with that. No matter what they was going to do to him, he didn't compromise. He said, Jesus Christ is Lord. The proconsul, they were furious. They gave him a choice, though. They said, now all you need to do is curse the name of Jesus Christ and then make a sacrifice to Caesar, or you will be put to death. That was his choice. You curse the Lord, Jesus Christ, you take on Caesar as your Lord, and you make a sacrifice to him, or you're going to be put to death. Polycarp replied, quote, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Unquote. Well, the proconsul, they were furious. They were infuriated by this. And so they threatened him. They said, if you keep this up, if you don't do what we tell you to do, we're going to burn you at the stake. So Polycarp replied, quote, you threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and the everlasting punishment. Unquote. In other words, he was giving them an opportunity to take on Jesus as Lord and Savior that they might escape eternal punishment. The same message today, that there's people walking away that has no hope whatsoever and they're going to be eternally punished. The same message. And Polycarp said it back in 155. The crowds, which were filled with Jews, although they were breaking the Sabbath, carrying wood for the fire, so they joined right in. So here's the Romans and here's the Jews. They're just kind of buddies now because, you know, Polycarp, he's this atheist. He's this seditious individual. So we're going to have to put him to death. So the Jews carried wood, and guess what they were doing? They were doing it on the Sabbath. It was a Saturday. That's why they point out it's Saturday, February 22nd, 155 AD. So on the Sabbath, that was their Sabbath. They were carrying wood. And that goes against the law, the Mosaic law. But it didn't matter because now they had a common enemy, Polycarp. As they were going to bind him to the stake, this is what Polycarp said to him. Quote, leave me as I am, for he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames, unmoved, without the security of nails. Unquote. Loosely bound in the flames, Polycarp prayed, and then they set him ablaze. They burn him, and he didn't succumb to the fires. He was still alive, and they eventually took a spear and they speared him. That's how they killed him. And he never denied his Lord, never denied Lord Jesus. We don't understand that. We don't understand today that type of sacrifice, that level of faith, that conviction and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day we may be called to, and I pray that you have the strength to overcome and endure. The Lord gives us in His Word, as we bring this to a close today, He gives us a promise to those who overcome. He says, you will not be harmed or hurt by the second death. So what is the second death? Well, Revelation, the 20th chapter, gives us kind of a clear indication of what the second death is. And it's outlined in verse The 20th chapter, look at verses 11 through 15, if you will, please. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And jump up ahead, if you will, to chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Wow. Pretty sobering, isn't it, when you think about it? Back in Romans, the Lord gives us these words in the 8th chapter about overcomers. 8th chapter, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38, 39. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is our hope, people. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He is coming. And he's telling us today that these things that these churches went through are the same things that's carried on from generation to generation to generation unto sinful man. I pray that these have been an encouragement to you today, these words. I pray that you might take opportunity to read them again. The second chapter of Revelation is a good chapter. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 the next time, and it's talking about a church that was prepared to compromise. It was the church at Pergamum, so you might want to read ahead on that. But until that time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for these moments we've had together to share the unbelievable truth that you give us through your word, that truth that changes us, that truth that gives us hope and encouragement in a time of desperate times. Lord, I thank you for those who have been able to hear. I pray that you bless every single one, and Lord, give them ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We praise you and love you, and we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace unto each and every one of you. Thank you for being part of this. Bye-bye.